All right, let's pray. We're in Leviticus chapter 12, if you want to follow along with your Bible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for another opportunity we have yet again to come together and worship you through studying your word. Pray that you would make this passage clear and applicable to us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word that is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. May we take what we learned today and grow in Christ through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're in chapter 12, and this is the law about purification after childbirth. So one of the challenges of going through a book of the Bible, especially a book like Leviticus, is that you come to these passages where maybe you've read in the past and you never go back there again because you're like, what does that have to do with anything? So we want to look at a passage like this and kind of try to put ourselves in their shoes, in the Old Testament Israelites' shoes, and see how this can apply to us today. Same thing with what we looked at last week, where we looked at the clean and unclean animals, right? In the New Covenant, we eat whatever we want. There's no law against it. But we saw how God used animals and creation and whether wildlife or domesticated animals to teach them about holiness, about how God is holy and they are to be holy. If you recall, in chapter 11 at the end, verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God." This is after he told them about all what they can and cannot eat. "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Right? So that's the main... That was the whole point of them having those strict laws. It had nothing to do with health. It had nothing to do with food safety. It was all about teaching them the difference between clean and unclean. And how his people are to be set apart and be holy. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3 that the law was the schoolmaster, right, to the Jews in order to bring them to Christ. A schoolmaster teaches. And so God taught his people through everyday occurrences, through very physical means in their rural kind of agricultural society about the holiness of God by giving them rules about what they can and cannot eat, right? The animal had to have a cloven hoof. The hoof had to split. And they had to chew the cud. And if they didn't have that, they couldn't eat it. If it was an aquatic animal, it had to have scales and fins. As you know, the ones that are smooth are usually in the dirt or in the mud. So you have this pretty clear picture of clean, unclean. And so this was drilled into their minds every day that there was such a thing as clean and unclean, that God's people are not to be unclean. They are to be holy. So when they saw a pig rolling in the mud, they thought, I cannot be like that dirty animal that's unclean. I don't want God to look at me the way that I look at that dirty pig. So eating is such an integral part of life. We just ate and had fellowship together. It brings people together. It's something everybody enjoys doing. It builds relationships among people. And without it, you're going to die eventually, right? So God took this essential everyday activity of eating and turned it into a school lesson on holiness for the next couple thousand years. And today we're going to look at another type of lesson that God taught his people, and this time it's found through childbirth. So we're going to read Leviticus 12. It's a short chapter, it's only 8 verses. We'll go ahead and read through it. Leviticus 12. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, If a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. All right, so the first thing to note about this ceremonial thing that might seem bizarre to us is that there was no sin committed here. Right? There was no sin that made the woman unclean. So giving birth to a child was not a sinful thing. It was quite the opposite. What did God tell Adam and Eve back in Genesis 1 with regards to
be fruitful?
Right, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So just because the woman was considered unclean after childbirth does not mean that she sinned. She didn't. Just because she was unclean did not mean that this was a shameful thing. And when we looked at the animal laws too, you had you could have willfully disobeyed, right, and eaten something unclean. But there was also laws with regards to, let's say, a mouse fell into one of your cooking vessels and died, right? You had to break the pot. It wasn't, you didn't sin. It's just something got defiled here. So if a woman had a baby, nobody was thinking like, in those days, ew, you know, she's unclean, that's disgusting. You know, she gave birth, so just stay away from that. That woman, she's got the cooties, you know. It wasn't like that. For those of you women who've given birth, has anyone ever said to you, after you told them you had a baby, did they ever say, that's disgusting? No, right? That's not a normal response. Like, ew, oh, you had a baby? Maybe some of these Planned Parenthood people, the pro-aborts, would say that. Like, oh, children are disgusting, right? But the normal human response is, congratulations, that's great, you know? And in the Old Testament, an Israelite woman having a child would have been exciting as well. So even though the woman was ritually unclean, it's not the same thing as if she had defied God's law and ate pork or something like that. She was to be considered unclean for a certain amount of time, but not morally unclean. Right, so not all of God's, not all of the purification was necessary for, it didn't apply only to moral shortcomings. She was ritually unclean, but not morally unclean. And she couldn't enter the tabernacle because of this, the sanctuary. So the first point here is that there wasn't a sin committed here that made the postpartum mother unclean. Secondly, it's important to know that the child itself does not make the woman unclean. Some would say, especially kind of the older Puritan types, that the child's sin nature corrupted the mother. A very helpful commentary on Leviticus was, I've quoted before, is Andrew Bonar. He's from the 1800s. He's very good, but I didn't really agree with his interpretation of this chapter. He said this. He's kind of that from that line, British 1800s, kind of puritanical. Iniquity is imputed to the mother for having brought a sinner into the world. The child in after days must have learnt the lesson of his depravity very deeply when his mother told him of her 40 days defilement. I think that's taking it a little too far, right? It's like, you had a child that you brought forth this wicked demon seed and it corrupted you. It's like, and then, oh, it's beautiful. I mean, that's just, that misses the whole point. I think that's unbiblical. I think that's kind of like remnant of Roman Catholicism with this, like, taking the sin nature of the child to too high of a degree. I don't see that in the Bible at all. Now, we know that the Bible talks about children having sinful nature, but it's like, it's almost like you give birth to like this demonic thing that just defiles you when you get rid of it. You know,
you probably went out and burned some witches after that.
Maybe children, not witches. I just find it to be kind of a schizophrenic view of children. They're these wicked things that you give birth that defile you, but oh, they're blessings and they're beautiful and they're cute. So to say that the mother is somehow tainted or sinful for bringing another sinner into the world is contrary to Scripture. Because as I said before, God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. So the sin nature, which we do inherit from Adam, is not imputed to the mother for giving birth to us. This doesn't make any sense. Actually, we get that, if anything, from our parents when we're conceived. We come in with this tainted, sinful nature. But the child's innocent in this. It's not like the child like shed his depravity as he's coming out of the birth canal or something and makes the mother unclean. Now she's got to go through this cleansing process because of this disgusting demon child that she gave birth to. So there's references, of course, in the Bible to our sinful nature being inherited from Adam, right? Even from birth. Psalm 51 is one of them. I was brought forth in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me, right? But inheriting the sin nature is not the same thing as willfully sinning against God. Nor do we find anywhere in Scripture that the child defiles the mother with his sin nature. And so that's the problem we run into when we let these man-made traditions that have been there for even centuries to override biblical truth. And when you look at what the Bible says about children, there's never really anything bad. I don't know of any verse in the Bible that talks about children in a bad way. It's all good. So I want to read Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Psalm 127. So yeah, blessed or happy is the man whose quiver is filled with them. Doesn't say sinful or defiled is the woman who gave birth. There's nothing of that. It's always good, right? So childbirth, biblically, it's implied, you could say maybe commanded, but at least implied that there should be celebration, right, when someone gives birth to a child. So they're always a blessing, they're always a gift from God, even if it means that their conception was sinful. The child is still innocent and a blessing. The child didn't do anything wrong. Jesus himself said, "Let the little children come unto me, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven," right? So there's no New Testament reference to children being these sinful creatures that infect their mothers and everything they touch. You know, it's their iniquity.
They grow up later to be little monsters.
Yeah, give them a couple years. But no, I mean, even practically speaking, and you have some people, some preachers that I like, they'll say things. I think it was Vodi Balcom said, there's a reason why God made babies small, because if they're big, they would kill you or something like that. I don't think Peyton would do that. He hits us, he gets mad, and then he kisses us right away. He feels bad. So I just don't see that from a practical standpoint. Yes, they're sinful. We see the sin nature. We see that come out. But I don't think they would be ready to slaughter us if they could. So I think the greatest proof that this cleansing is not due to the child itself. The child does not defile the mother. Is found in the New Testament. If someone wants to read Luke 2:22. New Jeopardy music playing. Luke 2:22. Joan, you got it?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay.
When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, quote, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, unquote.
Okay. So Mary herself went through this purification process, according to the law of Moses, after she gave birth to Jesus, who was completely sinless, right? So the child, Jesus did not have a sinful nature. So the child does not defile the mother. Although, if that was the case, Mary would not have to go through the cleansing process, right? Because Jesus did not defile her. Thirdly, thing to consider is the reason why the woman would be considered ritually unclean was because she issued blood during the birthing process, right? No woman gives birth to a child without blood, right? It just doesn't happen. Even after the birth, what's always the main concern of the doctor or the midwife, right?
The placenta.
Or to what would be? What do you want to make sure that doesn't happen? It's always bleeding, right? If if there's bleeding at too much, then you have to be rushed to the hospital, or we have Homer, so we have to go to the hospital if there's too much blood, or if you're in the hospital, it's too much blood, they're going to work on you, try to stop it. So there's always that issue, and so much in ancient history, women died in childbirth because they would lose blood after. So blood and birth go hand in hand. And notice that the woman's ritual impurity directly affects worship. So that's the main thing here. It's not like the woman shunned by the community for being impure and disgusting. No. It's that she's not allowed to go into the tabernacle, into the sanctuary, until the end of the purification. It says, she shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete. So this issue of blood is keeping her out of the sacred space. She can't touch anything holy. She can't come into the tabernacle, into the sanctuary. She's ritually unclean, not morally unclean. There is this type of defilement that happens because of blood that God doesn't want in his midst, in his presence. So as I said, childbirth involves blood. Blood loss is involved in death, right? The Bible says that the life is in the blood. Death is the result of sin, right? So blood, blood loss, death, sin. God does not want his worship to be tainted with human blood. Because childbirth, we'll get to this in a little bit, is connected to the fall a little bit, to sin. The way that with this blood and everything. So I think in one way this separates God's people from pagan people, in that the blood of people or children is in no way associated with the worship of God. The Canaanites, whose land they were to inhabit soon, right? They were going to drive them out of Canaan and take over the land that was promised to Abraham. They were wandering in the wilderness during this when this was written. The Canaanites, the land they were going to take, those people were notorious for child sacrifice. They were really evil people. Most pagan nations throughout history, even up to Native Americans to some degree, pre-Christian nations would sacrifice babies and adults. It was a regular occurrence for most, especially the Aztecs, the Mayans. You look at all ancient cultures before Christianity got there; they were killing babies and killing each other, sacrificing them to their gods. This was not how God wanted to be worshipped. Child sacrifice was an abomination to him. So God had separated his people, as we looked at last time, through diet, right? Most pagan people ate anything they wanted. He separated his people through worship. They were to be different. There was to be no connection between the worship of Yahweh and human pain and blood. Human suffering and blood and death were an integral part to pagan worship. Remember, what did the prophets of Baal do with Elijah when they wanted to get attention of their gods? One of the things. cut themselves, right? And bleeding. And then, like I said, human sacrifice was a common thing. Look at chapter 18. Jump ahead. Leviticus 18. Verse 21. God commanded them, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Right, he's talking about, he lists all these sexual sins and then he says, you shall not sacrifice your children to Molech. Someone want to read Jeremiah 19, 4 and 5. Jeremiah 19, 4 and 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Yeah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations.
No, the Shylin one.
No, that I can't do.
Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind.
So the Jews in Jeremiah's day, influenced by their pagan neighbors who were not keeping themselves holy, were participating in pagan worship, including sacrificing their sons to Baal. It was just a horrific practice. They would burn them alive on these hot hands and drums. They would bang drums to drown out the screams of the child. I mean, you can't even imagine such horror. And God says, I didn't command that or decree it, and it didn't even enter my mind. That thought is so far removed from God, it's not even in the same universe. So to connect sacrifice and blood and pain and death to worship of Yahweh is completely detestable and never even entered into his mind. It has no part, blood, pain, death, no part in the worship of the one true God. And of course, there's only one human whose death and blood could satisfy the payment for sin, and that person was, of course, Jesus, right? Any other human could never pay for sin because they themselves were sinners. They couldn't atone for their own sin, let alone the sins of everyone else. So this is one reason why the women would be considered unclean and not be able to go to sacred space for a time. It's that human blood and suffering had no place in the worship of him. So there had to be this separation of that. Now, there's this. We talk about the waiting periods. You know, we'll get into the reasons why one is more than the other. But after you give birth, you could be issuing blood for quite some time, and that's why you're supposed to rest and not push yourself. Our midwife got mad at Melissa because she was up and walking around too much. But that can make the process go longer. So there could be this issue of blood that lasts for some time. And so they had to make sure that was completely done with before you go into the tabernacle. So another reason why we know that it's the blood itself that makes the woman unclean, not the child, is because verse 2 says she'll be unclean 7 days as at the time of her menstruation. All right, so it's that issuing of blood. We'll cover that later. But a woman is unclean during her menstruation because of the blood, right? It's the same with childbirth. So there's this constant theme of blood that you'll see in Leviticus, right? Life's in the blood. The blood of the animals was the atonement. The blood made the woman unclean. They were forbidden to eat animal blood. There's this constant thinking about blood. Not all blood was the same. Some defiled you, some blood saved you. And so this should have caused the first century Jew to think about the importance and the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament Jew had to be very thoughtful about blood. What seems kind of unusual here to you perhaps is that, as I alluded to and we read, is you notice the cleansing period for a boy is a total of 40 days, and the girl is a total of 80 days. And so for the boy, she's unclean 7 days. And then on the 8th day, he's circumcised. And then 33 days after, you know, the initial week, she's unclean. That's 40 days total, right? And so there's that theme of 40 days is very much throughout the Bible. The flood, 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. Several other examples that escape me at the moment.
Noah's Ark.
I said the flood, yeah. Yeah, Noah's Ark. So, unclean for 40 days, right? That would be a... You'd be pretty in the clear after 40 days of any loss of blood. But if she has a girl, she's unclean for 2 weeks, then 66 days for a total of 80 days. That's double the time. And there's different theories. What's that?
You're double the trouble.
Yeah. It's International Women's Day. Can you not? With this, the anti...
There's more women here probably than men. So.
Sorry, ladies.
Different theories as to why this is. So then, kind of the old school way, probably along the same lines of being defiled by the child, would say that it's because Eve sinned first, so it's like she needs double time to be purified from that. Again, I believe the woman is not made unclean because of the child itself. I think that's clear. So I don't think the baby girl contaminates the woman more than the boy. It's the blood itself, so it's not the child, really. So what's the why the difference in cleansing time? Well, after the birth, you give birth to a boy, what happens to the boys that doesn't happen to the girls? In Hebrew
circumcision.
Culture. Yeah. And circumcision was an act of faith in God on the parents' behalf and obedience to God's commands. It was also a sign that the male child was now a part of God's covenant family, at least externally. But just because a child or a man was circumcised, and maybe even if they're a descendant of Abraham, did not mean that they were saved. It just meant they were physical, you could say, members of the covenant people who benefited from being a part of God's people. Whether or not they were saved on an individual basis, of course, varied from person to person. Just like in the New Testament, not everyone who goes to church is saved. A person may have grown up in a Christian home. Some could say they're in a covenant home. And they might have been baptized, right? They might do all the... They might go to Christian summer camp and Christian school and university and they grew up in this Christian everything. Doesn't mean they're saved if they're doing all the Christian covenant stuff we can use, right? We're saved by grace through faith, not through circumcision, not through baptism, nothing like that. So the male child being circumcised, in a sense, you could say, sped up the purification process. The female baby didn't have to undergo that fun procedure that the boys had to. So in exchange, they just had to wait extra time. It was kind of like, I think it kind of like balanced it out. They had to wait the extra 40 days. So one went through pain to speed up the process. The other just goes through a longer waiting period. So this doesn't mean the boys are less sinful and the girls are more sinful. The boys went through circumcision. The girls went through a waiting period. Okay, so it's kind of like balances out in a sense. And you could even maybe argue that we see here, right from birth, a distinction in gender roles, right, which is something our society wants to blur and say that doesn't exist, that we're all the same. Even in the church, when people are saying there can be women pastors, right, they're blurring God's design. They're trying to get rid of God's design for the church, saying that it's not fair or whatever. But really, we see right from the beginning, God has distinct roles for men and women, right? Little boys, little girls. Boys, birthing after birth is different than girls. Both precious in the eyes of God. They're valuable, just as valuable. All human beings made in God's image, they have different roles and a different life, roles in life and society. And we see that right from the beginning. So this ritual cleansing is not about the sin nature of the child defiling the mother. But there is a connection here with sin, as I mentioned before. So there's a connection between childbirth and sin. Does anyone know what I'm referring to?
It being painful.
Right, back in Genesis 3. That was one of Eve's consequences, right? Punishments for sin. Through Genesis 3. So much of the Bible goes back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3:16. So the woman, he said, is after they fell, after they sinned, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, today we think of childbirth, and throughout probably all of human history, post-fall, childbirth is synonymous basically with pain. That's like the standard of the amount of pain you can go through, and women will always tell that to men, that they don't know what it's like because they never gave birth to a child. But then supposedly kidney stones are on the same level, so I don't know.
Given birth to many kidney stones.
So you can't throw that in his face. And you guys have to get epidurals anyway. Except for Melissa. Hers go like babies pop out.
I don't pop out babies. I got plenty of I just got 1 week's bill.
Yeah.
In my back.
But I don't think your back pain is probably not as bad as giving birth. That'd be my guess. As bad as it might be. So, you don't hear of women giving birth, really, without having pain, right? It's just a fact of life. I've heard Eskimos or something.
A lady I knew that had babies, like, in the 60s. She had a backache, and then they put her right out.
They put her out?
She had a backache, and she was in labor, went to the hospital, they put her out. She had no pain.
Because well, they put her out.
Yeah, that's pain.
Yeah, that's cheating. That's cheating. Yeah. Yeah, well, that was back when they would put you out and then get like a suction cup and like pull the thing
they
out.
Still do that.
That's yeah, I know, but cesarean. You might afterwards you're gonna have pain. There's gonna be some pain somewhere along the line, and you can try to cheat it. But let's just say natural childbirth is a painful experience post fall. Mm-hmm. Now, but what's interesting is before the fall, childbirth was not intended to be painful. And you might think, well, how is that possible given the physical, the way that birthing works? It makes sense that it's painful, right? You know, to get a baby out of there is going through all kinds of ripping and, stretching and whatnot.
What else?
So you would think naturally that's going to be painful, right?
Have a picture on a TV screen.
I'm not doing anything more graphic than what the Bible talks about. So, but have you ever seen animals give birth? Kittens, even though nature shows deer, things like that. They're not in pain, really, unless there's some problem.
How do you know?
Have you ever stepped on your cat's paw? Yeah. They freak out.
Yeah.
Imagine the thing giving birth with that much pain. Like, they'd be freaking out, I think.
They breathe heavy. They're like...
Yeah, there's something involved, but it's not like on the same level as people.
They grunt and groan a little bit, but...
That's about it.
You've witnessed horses giving birth.
Yeah.
Now, if there's a problem and it's stuck or something, yeah. But... I've seen, deer, for example, giving birth, and they just kind of get it done. They just... That's it. Plops out. Finished. But they may make a little noises, but when they give birth, generally they're quiet, right? If an animal is in excruciating pain, they're usually letting out some kind of noise, right? Wild animal or domesticated animal, they're going to be making noise. In childbirth, they're generally quiet. So we could say I would say there's very little pain involved in the animal world giving birth, generally speaking. But pain in childbirth for people, it's kind of it's unique to people. Pain in childbirth is unique to people because of sin. And that's one of the fruits of sin. Pain, increased pain in childbirth. So God told Eve, it's going to increase. It doesn't mean there was going to be no pain. There might have been a little bit. Like maybe there was going to be a backache. This wasn't Eve you were talking about, right? It wasn't Eve you were talking about. So maybe you would have like a little pressure or something. But now it's going to be increased and intensified because of sin.
He said he would multiply the pain.
Right.
If you multiply zero, you still get zero.
Right. So it would be like, might have a little bit of discomfort or something.
Yeah.
But now it's going to be pretty rough.
Yeah.
So whenever a Hebrew woman was giving birth, which would be a regular process, people would have really as many kids as they possibly could in those days. So she and the rest of the family, maybe witnessing the birth or around the birth, they got a very sobering reminder that they're fallen and that they're sinful creatures and that they've broken God's covenant. They broke covenant with their Creator through sin. And if she gives birth to a baby boy, something has to be done to bring that child into the covenant. Right? That's circumcision. And if it's a girl, she has to wait an extra long period of time. Even for the boy, she's got to wait to be considered clean again. And so after this time of purifying is over, whether it's a boy or a girl, the end result is the same. There has to be a sacrifice. If you look at the verses 6 through 8, and when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. And there's that, again, she's clean from, not clean from the child, clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and he shall be clean. That last part about, you know, the poor people, if you can't afford a lamb and you're poor, it just shows you that God, you know, people say, you know, this is why so many people get abortions, is because I can't afford the child, right? But when you're a child of God, you're following God, he provides means for you to take care of your children. So even the poor people, they're told by God to be fruitful and multiply, right? They're not going to be like, I can't afford to make the sacrifice afterwards. I'm not going to have any more children. God's like, you can get a turtle dove. Anyone can get it. It's free. So he made that available. Well, you see that theme even back here, that God takes care of his children. And so this is a constant theme throughout the book of Leviticus, that God provides a way to reconcile sinners to himself again through their uncleanness, even in spite of their uncleanness. They get rid of that uncleanness. And so this whole childbirthing experience is a very visual and physical demonstration of that. That everything we do is tainted by sin. So even the joyous occasion of giving birth is connected to and tainted by sin. It's not sinful, but it's tainted by sin. That's why the birthing process is a painful process. And so God is a holy God, as he said before, and we are to be holy. But naturally, we're not. We're just, even our natural, even we get into later, these other bodily functions that make us, we're unclean, we're broken, or there's this, we're not whole like God is. And so even this giving birth defiles the woman, makes them unclean by their own blood, so they can't come into his presence. So there has to be this purification, there has to be atonement and covering of the sin, or in this case the effects of the sin. Not even if it's not willful, there has to be a covering for this. We have to, only holy people can come into God's presence. And so God in his mercy provided a way out. He provided that way of purification, of cleansing, of covering. He gave the ancient Israelite women a way of coming back into his presence so that they could be with him again, and that is that they could sacrifice an animal to cover their the effects of sin. In this case, it's not even, I can't even say they sacrifice to cover their sin. In this case, it's to cleanse them from the effects of their sinful nature. And so that was available to all people, rich or poor. If you could afford a lamb, great, do it. If you couldn't, you could sacrifice a couple birds. And in fact, that's what Mary did. If you read the account, they were so poor, they couldn't afford a lamb. They just did the birds. And so this whole thing that we read about was fulfilled in Jesus, and that he was that sinless, perfect child, born of a virgin, who was also at the same time our perfect sacrifice. It was his blood that was shed that allowed us access by faith into the presence of God, as these lambs or these birds would shed their blood to end the purification process and allow the woman access to God again. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us that access to God. His blood restores our relationship to God. Whereas the shed blood of a woman through this birthing process distanced herself from the presence, we could say presence, quote unquote, physically from God, not spiritually, right? So so much of the Levitical law was this physical teaching. She was physically separated from the presence of God. Though still, if she was a believer, of course, she's a child of God, but she was physically separated by God because of her blood. But it's the blood of Jesus that brings us to him. In this case, the blood of the Lamb that brings the unity back again. So it's the blood of Jesus and his blood alone that brings us into that, restores that covenant relationship once again with God. Are there any questions, comments? Okay, I'm glad none of the children asked me about babies.
It will afterward.
Yeah. Let's go talk to Papa. Okay, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the blood of your Son that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that cleanses even the areas of our life that are just tainted by sin so that we could come into your presence. Lord, even that blot of original sin you cover. And so Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Christ in this book of Leviticus as we continue this study, that we would not toss these things aside as antiquated and out of date and irrelevant, Lord, because your word is perfect, Lord, and it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, even in the Old Testament, all of it, Lord. We thank you for your word, and help us, Lord, to live holy lives and to be holy as you are holy. So, Lord, teach us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.